Tonight, Psalm 119, beginning at verse 49. And tonight we'll be going through verse 72. Psalm 119, the theme of the psalm is the same as the theme of the section. The section is Psalms 107 through 150. Psalm 119, its theme is the Word of God. And it's divided up into 22 strophes of 8 verses each. So we told you before. And each strophe, or each 8 verses, corresponds to the letter in the Hebrew alphabet. For instance, the first 8 verses lines up with Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and every word that begins, every verse begins with the letter Aleph. Verses 9 through 16 is the second strophe, and it begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the letter Beth. And every word, the first word of every verse in verses 9 to 16 begins with the letter Beth. It's interesting how the psalmist just lined it up, and it goes all the way through so that the 8 verses that come in that section begin with the letter that corresponds to the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is also lined up according to theme. Verses 1 through 8 is the word of blessing, as he proclaimed God's blessing upon him when he looks into his word. He says, "I am not ashamed when I look into all of your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." The second section, verses 9 through 16, the Beth section, is the word of cleansing. In other words, after looking into God's word and as I see God's commandments and I realize his judgments for breaking his commandments, I realize that I've sinned against him. And so in verses 9 through 16, the question comes, how can a young man cleanse his way? It is by taking heed according to your word. And we saw in James chapter 1, both of these sections, 1 to 8 and 9 to 16, as in James chapter 1, where the man looks into the perfect law of liberty and he leaves and he's not a forgetful hearer because he sees himself. And that's in context where James says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. Because a forgetful hearer looks into the perfect law of liberty and he sees himself as looking into a mirror. He sees himself for who he is, but he leaves and he forgets what he sees. And so he doesn't realize his need for Christ. Every time we look into the word, it is not going to pump up our flesh at all. It's going to tell us how much we need the Lord, how much we need to submit to him, how much we need to obey him, because our heart is wounded by sin, and who can know it? And so the cleansing comes by responding to what God's word tells us about ourselves and our need for Christ. The second section, verses 17 through 24, which is called the Gimel section, that's the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. After seeing myself in God's word and after asking him to cleanse me as I respond in obedience to his word, then the next is the word of revelation. That's verses 17 to 24. As I ask God to open my eyes and help me to understand, realizing that only by his Spirit can I see, the things of the Lord must be revealed to me. It's past finding out in the human search system. And so that can only come after I'm cleansed. And I'm able to see by his Spirit. And then fourthly, the Daleth section, verses 25 through 32, which is part one of the word of revival. And this comes when he says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life or revive me according to your word." And so he sees himself as just being smashed down to the ground in his soul, eating dirt, so basically is what he is saying. And so he wants God to revive him according to his word, and he's trusting that what God says in his word is true, and he's reminding God of that. He says in the next section, which is verses 33 through 40, and if you happen to have the section named in your Bible, It shows the letter. In some translations, it'll show the Hebrew letter, and it'll have H-E. It's actually pronounced hey. It's not pronounced he. Here's some Bible teachers go through, this is the he section. No, it's hey. It's a long A sound, or E sound. It's the letter hey. And it, too, is the word of revival. And the word of revival only comes after we've asked him to open up the eyes of our hearts to understand. Through affliction, we come to learn. After our souls cling to the dust, and it teaches us to trust the word of God. But here, the word of revival is to teach me. In other words, I saw how that God allowed me to fall flat on my face. I asked him to give me life and to revive me according to his word. And once he has me on my feet, then it's teach me. Teach me to walk your ways. And that's verses 33 through 40. Then verses 41 through 48 that we left off with last week. The word of testimony. As people were coming up against him, and he was praying for the Lord to help him keep the testimonies of the Lord in the midst of the affliction and people coming up against him. And he saw liberty. Yes, ma'am.
I have word of commitment.
Okay. Word of commitment, word of testimony. He was committed to God's word, and for God's word to be the testimony of his life. The next section for tonight is pronounced Zion. Zion. That's the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the first word of every verse begins with the Hebrew letter Zion. And this is the word of hope, verses 49 through 56. The word of hope. He says, remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. So by now he has learned. He's asked God to reveal his truth to him through his word. He's been smashed by his circumstances and trials. He's asked God to give him life according to his word and to teach him according to his word and the commitment according to his word, that he would commit his way to God's word, and that would be the testimony amongst those who come up against him. But now he's saying, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. So by this part of his relationship with the Lord, as he's passed through all these experiences, he now realizes that I have to place all of my hope on God keeping his word to me. See? And so he's saying to the Lord, look, I've, in essence, and maybe it's not right to use this, I put all my eggs in one basket. Lord, I'm betting everything on your word. My whole life is just based on your word. Not claiming the promise, but the promise that you're going to keep your word as I commit myself to your word. I just hope and place all my hope and trust on what your word says, because that's who you are, Lord. And so he says, remember your word to your servant. He's asking the Lord to remember. I've put all my hope in your word. Now remember your promise through your word to give me your life. He says, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. Now, the word affliction in Hebrew, chana, actually means to humble. It's corresponding to the Greek word tapenos, which is the word humility. Be humbled under the mighty hand of God. And so he sees that God's word, he says, I have been afflicted. I have been brought low by my circumstances. And so I place all of my hope in what God says in his word that he's going to do for me. And that's my comfort, is that God is going to keep his word. Now, I don't think I have arrived at that point, but that is what faith is. It's just totally just laying your life on the Lord. I have comfort in that you're going to keep your word. Obviously, he doesn't feel like it's been kept yet. The promise hasn't been realized yet. So he says, that's my comfort, is that God keeps his word. Can't fail. God keeps his word. So this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. So he's making reference back, you see, to the two previous strophes where he said, revive me or give me life according to your word. He says, I've experienced this before, where I trusted you according to your word. I mean, all my strength was zapped. I had no resources. I was just, you know, life just wiped me out. So I had nowhere to turn except just to trust the Lord and His word. And every single time, God revived me. God caused me to experience His life and His strength in the midst of just being wiped out. So He's saying here, "For your word has given me life." In the past, you made me alive by your word. So I find comfort in that you're going to do it again. Because every single time, I've just made my decision that the Lord is going to minister to me according to His word. "The proud have me in great derision." The word derision has to do with not so much confusion as much as it is wondering. And the proud are people who come up against God's word. They have no regard for what God says in His word. And so he says, "They have me in great derision." In other words, I'm really, when I listen to them, I'm just kind of confused here. "Yet I do not turn aside from your law." So now he's saying, I don't turn aside from your law even when they've got me going in circles. The people who are proud, that is, who are coming up against your word. "I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Interesting. He again remembers back. That's what hope is. Hope is trusting the Lord for the present and the future based upon the past. Now, when God gave His word, obviously we're holding a book in our hands that was inspired from the past. It carries with it the testimony of the Lord that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God that worked in Paul's life and John's life and Peter's life is the same Holy Spirit and the same Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, that works in our life. And so we look back on the promises made to them and to us, and we put hope in Him as we step out to face the day or to face life. And so He's remembering His ways of old and His judgments of old against those who proudly come up against God's word. And He says, "And I comforted myself," just in remembering God's judgments. In other words, the proud have Him in derision, but He remembers of old, "Oh, God's taken care of these people before in the past. He'll do it again." Verse 53, "Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law." These are the proud, and he's angry now. He's angry that they're so arrogant and puffed up. And what is interesting here is the word proud in verse 51 is the opposite of the word afflicted for humbled that we read in verse 50. So the proud are people who don't realize their need for the Lord, had no regard for His word, and yet the psalmist sees himself as being brought down low and being made or put in a position where he's got to trust the Lord and His word. Has to. The proud don't have to. They're arrogant and they come up against God's people. So obviously, because he was trusting the Lord, they were coming up against him for it. He says, verse 54, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." And so he sees this earthly life as his pilgrimage. And not only has the Lord's law and commandments and statutes been what he puts his hope on, but he sings them. That ought to comfort you, John. He sings the law and the word of God. And it says, verse 55, "I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law." A person's name, especially the name of the Lord, represents who he is, his character. Yahweh is the eternally existent one, the one who is alive forever. He gives life. In fact, the word life in Hebrew is from that the word Yahweh comes from. He's the life giver. He is life. That's why Jesus came and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he gives life. He creates life. He's the creator. And so he says, "I remember your name." That is, you're the life giver. You're the eternal one who gives life in the night, O Lord. "And I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts." And the principles of God, as he's laid it out in his word, is what he's put his hope in. And he says, they've become mine. So this morning we talked about in the book of Romans, chapter 10, how Paul said that with the mouth, if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, we talked about how in the Greek it's not the statement Jesus is Lord, it's really Lord Jesus. So if you say with your mouth, Lord Jesus, that's a very personal approach to the things of the Lord. You're able to call him your personal Lord. And in your heart, God, you believe that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's the elements of belief, as we studied them in detail this morning from Romans chapter 10. But it is interesting, he's my Lord. This becomes God's word to me, you see. This is my word. No, this is God's word, but it's mine, you see. It's God ministering and writing specifically to me. Now, when it becomes a personal thing where God is speaking to me, then it's mine. This is my relationship, you see. This is God's word that's for me. I can remember a gal came up from L.A. once and was asking advice as to whether God's word said it would be okay for her to leave her husband and marry somebody else. This is a Christian gal, a gal who confessed to follow Christ. And I said, well, why do you want to know? Did you come up here to ask me because you want to do God's will, or because you want to hear what I have to say, maybe find a loophole or tell you it's okay? She says, well, I just want to know if it's okay. She's already made up her mind to do it. And I says, well, then I can't tell you. The reason I can't tell you is that this is God's word for God's people who want to do his will. So if you don't want to do his will, it's not going to do any good for me to tell you what God's word says. You know, it's personal. It's like a person at a Ford Motor Company plant once where I worked was saying, well, what are you reading that stuff for? We used to read our Bibles at lunchtime. And he said, what are you reading that stuff for? You know, nobody can understand it. And I says, well, that's what you get for trying to read other people's mail. You know, if it's God's word to you, it'll mean something. But if you don't belong to the Lord, this book isn't going to mean a thing to you unless God opens up your need for Jesus Christ. See from it. So he's saying, this has become mine. This is God's word to me, you see. The living word in my life. Because I kept your precepts. The word kept means to guard them. You know, it's like when something's yours and you claim it, you guard it. You don't let the word escape. You just don't go to the temple or go to the church and hear the word of God and say, well, that was nice, I heard it. No, you guard it. You don't want to have it escape. You guard it with your life. The next section, verses 57 to 64, some of your translations might have heth. It's actually keth. It should be C-H-E-T-H, not H-E-T-H. It's C-H like in Bach. It's keth is the next Hebrew word. And the first word of every verse begins with the letter keth. That's the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. In verses 49 to 56, we had the word of hope. This, in verses 57 to 64, is the word of mercy. He says, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep, and again it's the word guard, I would keep your words. Others, just speak to me. I'm going to guard them so that they never escape my understanding or my mind or my fellowship. I'm just not, you know the old phrase, go in one ear, out the other? He says, no, I'm going to guard and make sure that God's word and what it says does not escape me. But it is interesting in verse 57, he says, the Lord is his portion. That's the satisfaction. That's the food. That's what I live on. I have said that I would keep and guard your words. I entreated your favor. The word favor is the word face in Hebrew. I entreated your face with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. So it's not be merciful to me because I deserve it. Because I've kept your laws and I've kept all things perfectly, or even because I'm a good person. Be merciful to me according to your word. You remember in our study in Romans 9, God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It is God's sovereign choice that He save us because of His mercy. He chose, I will have mercy on you. All you need to do is receive and believe that the penalty has been paid through my Son that I sent for your sins. And so it's just mercy. We can't earn it. It's based on mercy. And so it's interesting that the psalmist would call out and say, have mercy according to your word. It's not on whether I deserve it or not, because if I asked for what I deserved, I wouldn't want that. He didn't ask for anything except God's covenant love of His mercy according to your word. He says, I thought about my ways. Interesting, in Hebrew it means the direction in which he's going, his lifestyle. And turned my feet to your testimonies. Now that's true repentance. You remember what the definition of the word repentance means, metanoeo in Greek, that literally means make a decision for change. It's actually a mental decision to stop going in the direction that I'm going and commit my way to the Lord. Now that's all I can do. I can't do the change. All I can do is make the decision for change. Lord, here I am. Take it from here. And that's what the psalmist said. When I thought about the way that I was going, the way my life was going, I turned my feet to your testimonies. He said, I made haste. I did it quickly. And did not delay to keep your commandments. In other words, here's somebody who eagerly said, just show me, Lord, what you want me to do. And I'll do it. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. So he saw the wicked people all around him, encircled him, had him hemmed in and closed in. But even in the midst of all of that, he says, I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Again, he realizes in God's law that if he just trusts the Lord, God promises to judge those wicked people who violate God's word and who come up against God's people who are keeping his word. He says, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. So there's a twofold thing here. He says, the people that I keep company with have two qualities and characteristics about them. Number one, they fear the Lord. If a person doesn't fear the Lord, stay out of the way. And we used to have an old saying in L.A., if you're going to be around certain people, wear your asbestos suit because lightning's about ready to strike. You don't want to be around anybody that taunts God or is proud in the sight of God. What the psalmist sees here is his companionship is with those who fear the Lord and those who keep, again, guard the principles of God as he's laid it down. That's how they walk. They walk according to the principles that God has given them. He says, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. So the earth is full of God's mercy. He's so rich in mercy. That's what Paul said in the book of Ephesians. God being rich in mercy and grace, He saved us. His mercy has just filled the earth everywhere you go. Teach me your statutes, Lord. The next section, verses 65 through 72. The first word of every verse begins with the Hebrew word, teth. Teth. This is the word of affliction. Now, we've started out with affliction, but this now centers on affliction. First of all, we had the word of hope that when he was afflicted, that he placed his hope in God's word, that God would keep his word. Secondly, the word of mercy, that God would have mercy on him and deliver him from the hands of the wicked. But now we have teth, 65 to 72, which is the word of affliction. Do Do you know that God's word, you commit your way to the Lord, it brings affliction? And again, it's the word humble. It's not the word trial, it's the word humble. Situations that bring us down. In the book of Proverbs, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so He humbles us so that He can help us. I mean, if we don't come to Him and say, Lord, I am completely dependent upon You. Help me. I can't do anything for myself. That's when God helps us. How can He help us when we're trying in our own strength to do things our own way? So He allows the situations and circumstances to humble us and bring us down low. This is the word of affliction or the word of humbling. Verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Now God is going to deal with us according to His word. There are no surprises. You remember Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, why do you think it's a strange thing that fiery trials come upon you? That's what it says in His word. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So why are you surprised? Well, I'm surprised that it's me, you know. I mean, God is going to deal with us according to His word. And He says, you've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Now that is a good request from God. Teach me good judgment, that is discernment. Teach me how to discern what is of the Lord and what isn't. And knowledge. This word knowledge has to do with experiencing the truth of God. It's not just head knowledge, but actually experiencing God's hope and mercy and faithfulness in the midst of it. No. No, it is not. It is experiential knowledge, of which wisdom is produced from that. Once I have experienced God keeping His word to me, that I gain knowledge, I gain wisdom from that, from the experience. I gain the wisdom. But the actual experience itself, in this context, is called knowledge.
It's not what Solomon asked for. He asked for wisdom, didn't he?
Yeah, he asked for insight, wisdom, right? The wisdom that James talks about, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, is all in context of enduring trials. Because I've heard people say, well, you know, the Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, for God gives freely to all. Well, you can't pick it up in the middle of James chapter 1. You have to go back and see that he was saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because the trying of your faith works patience, and patience works hope. And he goes right on through and says, and if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. Sure, he'll give you trials, so you can experience him and gain wisdom, you see. Now, the wisdom comes through the trials. It's not mystically coming out of the air and all of a sudden coming upon you. But Solomon, in his wisdom, he needed insight from God as to handling various situations. That's one kind of wisdom. But the experiencing the knowledge of who the Lord is, actually experiencing His Word, not going to school just to study it, but actually experiencing the truths that are contained in God's Word by God's Spirit working in your life, that is called knowledge, the actual experience of it. The outcome of it is wisdom.
Wisdom
in essence, Paul could come to people and say, we are comforting you with the comfort with which God has comforted us. In other words, he could truly come to people and say, I know what you're going through, and I'll show you the wisdom of God in this. And it's not because just the Bible says so. It's because I've experienced what God says in His Word. And what is interesting is that Paul in Romans 15:18, which is a verse that I quote often that some people don't like, but Paul says, I will not speak except those words, those things which God has worked out in me. So he says, I'm not going to tell people what God's Word said if I haven't experienced it. That's not what it means to tell people. You can direct people to God's Word about what God's Word says, but to actually impart wisdom where they gain a sense that they're listening to somebody that has experienced that already, and you're sharing that experience That is called wisdom. See? Here's what I've experienced. And here's how I've experienced the Lord when I went through that, you know, or that I'm going through it. And that is called wisdom. See?
Do you mean going through, are you talking about empathy?
Well, the comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the comfort is an encouraging. That's the word he used there. It's not so much empathy or even sympathy, but it's a type of wisdom that the type of wisdom that I'm making mention of in James 1 is a teaching type of wisdom. Not a teaching from a intellectual knowledge only, but from experience.
Experience in the sense that...
I've experienced what God said in His Word.
On a horizontal plane? Is that what you're...
Well, for instance, if the psalmist is going through a hard situation and he puts his hope in God's promise in His Word, and he experiences God keeping His Word in his life, God's faithfulness to him, he can go out and he can teach people in wisdom the faithfulness of God because he's experienced it. He can say, here's God's promise, and I've experienced it many times. You know?
And it's true.
Yes.
Because, not just because you read it. But
that's right. That's right. And you can impart wisdom. It's the same correlation or parallel to coming across somebody with wisdom from a human standpoint. You know, somebody who's been through a lot.
I've had the same trial.
Right.
You're going through it. I can share it with you. I can empathize with you.
That's good. That's correct. Well, that's identification, and empathy, like you say. But the wisdom is actually a more of a teaching part of that. It's not a teaching like teaching a Bible study, but it is a teaching of where you actually show from the Word of God, and you can actually say, I've experienced it, and I can show you the wisdom in all of this. See? That type of a thing. So he says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. So he says, I believe them. Now just give me discernment for application. And give me the experience of them now that I believe them. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. The word afflicted is the word before I was humbled through hardship. I went astray. But now I keep your word. He says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. So he says, the affliction that God brings to your life, that affliction teaches you to not go astray. To go astray means to wander off from the Lord. So He afflicts us. He humbles us when we go astray. It correlates with Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And he's talking about those people who have grown weary through the hardships. And he says, don't grow weary. He says, give strength. You know, lift up the hands and strengthen the feeble knees. And that whole chapter is talking about God's discipline to God's people. You know, rely on God's strength. Now that you've been weakened by the discipline, now learn to trust the Lord in His strength. And don't sit there and say, oh, you know, I can't make it anymore. Well, okay, now you're at the point where you can trust the Lord. Now it'll be God's strength, see. So he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, you do good, and you teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me. Again, the word proud has to do with those who go against God's word. And it's interesting, they have formed a lie against me. But I will keep your principles or precepts with my whole heart. Very difficult to do. If you have never experienced people making up a lie against you, it gets you discouraged. It brings you to a point where you say, what is the use? And these are people who go against God's word. Yet he says, but I will keep your principles with my whole heart. Boy, no discouragement there. He's committed. Their heart is as fat as grease. In other words, they're so insensitive to God's word. But I delight in your law. The word delight means to take pleasure in. But what a contrast. You tell people what God's word says, they don't care. They just want to nab you. They just want to nail you. And yet, on the other hand, there's a person who says, I take pleasure in the law of God. What does God's word say? Hey, that's what we got to do, you know. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Well, I have not arrived at that point yet. I don't think I have ever said that. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. I can, in hindsight, I've said it. After I came out the other end and God delivered me and God worked everything out, I look back and say, boy, that was good for me to go through, you know. I came out better for it. But not when you're going through the affliction. He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And so, when you commit your way to God's word, he brings affliction to humble us, because it is through affliction that we learn the very laws and principles of God. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Wow, what a principle to end with. He says, there is not enough money that anyone could offer me, or that I could earn, or that has any value to me, that could be more valuable than the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. Now that's when you approach it for being God's word. Remember Job? Job said that he considered the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God more valuable than his necessary food. So I got to thinking as I was going over those texts, how many times have I given up the word of God because I was hungry, physical food, yet I gave up spiritual food, which was even more necessary. How many times have I given up hearing the word of God for money, for some financial advantage, and not putting true value on God's word? God's word is worth more than that. And valuable. Yes, sir?
You know, when Corrie ten Boom and her family were incarcerated, in her book, they had pages of the Bible that they kept. And
right.
That meant more to them.
Right.
And they just had a page. They just literally had one page.
Richard Wurmbrand, who was, I don't know if he's still there now, I'm sure he is. He's the president of Jesus to the Communist World. But they would tell of stories of how that people would keep the Bibles in their homes on microfilm. And they would have a little microscope and they would take all the parts apart, and it was whoever invented this thing made it so that if you found one part in the house, you couldn't tell what it was. You know, it just looked like it was, you know, something off a lamp or something, you know. And they would take this microscope apart and they would hide the different parts in the house and the microfilm someplace. And then whenever they wanted to gather around the word under a blanket or in a secret room someplace, they would put this microscope magnifying unit together and they'd put the microfilm under it and they'd sit around and somebody would read it to them. And I'm sitting there thinking, look at the privilege we have, you know. And it was so valuable to them. And they would risk their life going through the streets at night to gather together into back rooms and basements and caves just so they can hear the words. Like, I mean, they risked their life to hear the word. And yet we, in our comfort zone, we say, it's just something else to do. And yet they're risking their life to hear it, you know. Like you're talking about Corrie ten Boom and how they used to read under the blankets with lights and be an encouragement to each other and pray together, you know. And how we take all of that for granted with our comfort zone, I call it, you know. The comfortable, it's our curse. Other people have a different kind of persecution, but our curse in America is our comfort zone. You know, we've got so much freedom for the flesh that the study of God's word and the hearing of God's word is is relegated to a Bible study, religious exercise that we do as Christians that we get blessed by when we get together. But what would happen if somebody came in, the government came in the door and said, okay, give me all your Bibles, you know, how much would it mean to us? I think somebody was telling the story of, in fact, I don't know who it was, it might have been you, about the group that met in the church, and some men came in with guns, closed the door of the church, and said, okay, anybody going to confess that Jesus is Lord, we're going to shoot him. But before we do that, we're going to give you a chance to leave. Anybody that wants to leave can leave. All these people just got them ran out of the church. And there's a little handful of people that just stayed. And they said, okay, line up, you know. And they had had masks on, had guns and the whole thing. And they said, okay, is Jesus Lord? And they said, Jesus is Lord. They took the masks off and everything, and they said, well, we're Christians too. We just wanted to find out who the true believers were so we could have fellowship. We didn't want to take a chance. But how true it is, you know. We have our comfort zone with which we follow the Lord. What happens if people attack you? What happens if people lie against you? What happens if the government comes in and what if we were sitting in church sometime, or what happens if we were sitting here and, you know, they broke the front door down and said, okay, line up. Now, give me your Bibles and you can't meet anymore. What would we do? Say, well, it's not worth it. You know?
The young people at Liberty Baptist did that. Everybody walked in, everybody had to leave their Bibles on site. And when they come in, they were just trying to memorize.
They blacked out the windows
and try to memorize scriptures from each book of the Bible so that you would have the whole Bible somebody would always remember a scripture from one of the books of the Bible so to see if, you know. But that was just, they didn't want to see how much people knew about the Bible.
They just shone a flashlight on a person and, you know, was asking them, what scripture do you know? Do you have hidden in your heart?
Mm-hmm.
That's why we hide the scripture in our heart, is so that we don't sin against God, and so that others can't take it away from us. If they do take the Bible, then we still have His word.
That's right. And that's interesting how they not only would take microfilm out or have pages hidden someplace, but they would memorize them. I mean, that's where a lot of testimonies came, where they would sit in a dungeon-like prison, chained or beaten or just in a prison camp. And the only thing that kept them sane and the only thing that comforted them was them sitting and meditating on God's Word. They had no Bible. It's just there. When they did have opportunity to have the Word, they just memorized everything they could. And when they were in prison camp or whatever, they would just sit there and just meditate on God's Word as they knew it. So that's what kept them through.
Like Paul and Silas.
Exactly. Exactly.
I know that one incident at Liberty Baptist
mm-hmm.
really made a deep, deep impression on all the young people.
All right.
Because they had been very flippant about, you know, the Bible and memorizing and stuff.
Yeah.
So they did that. They had to leave their Bibles outside, and then they had to see how much they remembered and how much they...
I bet you that would make an impact on you for the rest of your life, have an experience.
Laura still remembers it.
Yeah.
She was, 6 or 7.
Mm-hmm.
And she still remembers it.
Mm-hmm.
It was very impressive.
Let's close with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just thank you for the hope that we have. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. Teach us to trust you. Trust you through your word in which you've expressed yourself and your promises to us. Teach us to trust you, to put our hope in you and your word. And Lord, we do pray that you'd have mercy on us according to your word. Not according to what we deserve or any merit or self-righteousness that we have. We have no good works that we can present to you. And yet, we pray that you would have mercy on us because you've chosen to out of your sovereign grace. And also, Lord, we just pray that you teach us that when we are afflicted and brought low, that it is for our discipline. It is to teach us not to go astray. It is to teach us to walk in your ways. So help us to receive everything as the discipline of the Lord that teaches us to walk with you. out of your faithfulness and love, you do this for us. And as the psalmist said, you've done well for us. You do good to us. That you should love us so much to bring the affliction that would discipline us to walk with our Lord. And we just thank you for all of these things. And may your word mean more to us tonight and when we leave this place than when we entered in. That we might have fellowship with you, not just in pages and words, but as your Spirit ministers to us out of your word. And may we meditate on your word day and night. And bless us and reveal yourself to us as the psalmist asked. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.